Bibles this morning. Turn with me for scripture reading to Proverbs, the third chapter, Proverbs chapter 3. And we want to read verses 11 through 24. This isn't the only place we could stretch this out before and after where Solomon, in writing these Proverbs here, is personifying wisdom. So he's giving, treating wisdom like it's a person, and actually like a female. He's going to call her. I guess they didn't have all the its and theys back then that they do today. Anyway, let's pick up here at verse 11 and read through verse 24. This is in dealing with children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, Paul's going to use these very two verses in Hebrews chapter 12 when he writes chapter 12 of Hebrews. Happy, verse 13, is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. So here you have the Lord using wisdom and understanding in creating and establishing the universe. And that's what we've already read earlier about we desiring wisdom and understanding. Verse 20. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. That is wisdom and understanding. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy ways safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. God's wisdom and understanding. This question that we've used for our message title this morning, what's a mother to do? Is a question that's been used quite often in literature. In fact, I've got a book here that I saw it in. And it's a book I'm going to use again later in the message, but it's called 10 Questions Every Teen Should Ask, parenthesis, and answer about Christianity. And I'll just pull it right out here. So cultural tides are pulling kids and teens away from religious moorings. So what are parents, grandparents, carers on all sides of these great debates to do? In 1965, General Mills made a TV commercial concerning its cereal called Total. And the dilemma that they were addressing was especially teen girls not eating right, not eating well, and missing it because of weight loss issues and so forth, wanting to lose weight, and being concerned about vitamins and minerals and all of this. And so in the commercial, the mother's going, what is a mother to do? I ran into another commercial in 1989, and I don't know all the content to it because it's a commercial about Commodore computers. That's an old name that was the cutting edge at the time in computer technology, and it's gone away. But they made a commercial, a TV commercial in 1989, and they used the same question. I don't know if the mother was questioning, my kids are playing games all the time, or I don't think that, because that wouldn't support their product. It's probably something like, my kids need help in school, and they need a computer. I don't know. But the question again, what should a mother do? When we come to Mother's Day today, we want to look at that question from a biblical perspective and answer that question from three sources, three foundational answers from God's Word. The first thing that we want to focus on is the care for children's basic needs. That seems automatic, but in this time we live in, it's been popular, it's been demanded, it's been spoken against if you didn't agree with the concept and the practice of abortion, that when a woman is expecting a child, we've even had this years ago in a Sunday evening service here, we had a married woman, man, husband and wife, came here on a Sunday evening, and they talked to me afterwards. They had like three children. They lived in the neighborhood here, and they were expecting a fourth, and they wondered what I thought they should do in relationship to aborting the child that they figured they could not take care of. And I encouraged them not to do that. I encouraged them if that was the fact, that they couldn't take care of this child financially, if that's what they thought, to have relatives, grandparents, aunts and uncles take care of this baby. That was the way things were handled back in the Great Depression. There were grown children of large families, and one or two of the children were sent to a relative's home and were raised by relatives. But today, it's just the convenience or the inconvenience of a pregnancy. The basic human idea is a love of kindred. The Greek word is storgos. We have it up here from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, a love of kindred, especially parents for children and children for parents. It's that family idea of closeness and bonding and so forth. The only two times it's found in the New Testament is in the negative. And look at this quickly here. I'll just look at one of them in Romans chapter 1 and verse 31. It's telling condition of mankind, and this was around the time before the flood, before the Noahic flood. And I'm just going to start with verse 27 and read down, and we'll finally hit our negative expression of this type of love. Likewise also men leaving the natural use of women burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was fit. And even as they did not deem fit to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not, it says convenient, not proper, not appropriate. But being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, of evil things, disobedient to parents. Here's our verse 31. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Without natural affection. When you let the sin nature go, this is the level that it'll always gravitate toward. Today, society is once again, and by the way, Solomon said it a long time ago, what you see today and all of the difficulties and craziness in the world, you think it's new? Nothing's new under the sun. It's been here before. And when society thinks that if you just trust and encourage people to do the right thing, they will do the right thing. You just have to give them the space and the encouragement. So you don't put them in jail when they commit a crime against society. You allow, you look into their background and see if maybe they deserved to do this. And so you figure these things out, and if you treat them appropriately, they will in kind respond appropriately. And we've seen that experiment in the present time failing, falling on its face again. But this isn't the first time. This has been tried by mankind over and over and over again. And one of the problems here is not having natural affections. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 is the only other place. And there again, it's translated without natural affection. And it's simply this negative form of the word, the Greek word, storge, storgos, astorgos. The alpha privative negates it. Without natural affection. Nature. It's not natural. We've got insects and animals that demonstrate natural affection in the sense that they are there to produce young and to protect their young and propagate their species. I've been talking and offering on Bible study night mason bees. If anybody, by the way, these aren't the bees that the Mason family lost or that I took from them. But these are bees that are the best pollinators, they say, and they don't sting. You can be right around there. They're buzzing all over, and they can even land on you. At first, it sounds, whoa, I got to get out of here and swap it. No, they're great. They live for about 3 months, early in spring. And what they do is they hatch from a tube that their parent has placed. The tube, it can be in a piece of wood, old a hole in a stump or a fence post, or even I've seen them in siding on the house going in and out. They find some place where they can lay an egg, and they'll lay up to like 5 eggs. They'll make chambers. And then when they're done, they die, and next year those eggs hatch. But each time that cycle happens, the next spring, those bees aren't going out doing their quote-unquote own thing. There's only one thing that God has programmed them to do, and that is to reproduce themselves. And so the first thing they're out there, they're getting a pollen from the flowering trees and whatever's blooming at that time. I've seen these things, their heads are covered in pollen. They put pollen in these little chambers in their tube to feed the egg that'll hatch into a larva over this year period and then become a bee next year. And that's their life's purpose. Dan and I take a walk on the Fano Creek trail right by our house and goes over to the library to get our exercise. Sometimes that way we do that. And it's probably back and forth about a mile, a little more than a mile. On that walk, it's a very nice walk, a very nice path that the city has made. We walk by Fano Creek, and for a couple of years, there's been a pair of geese that have nested up on this high bank. And we've seen just the mother or father sitting on the nest, and then finally, they're gone. And you don't see anything. We thought maybe coyotes or something got the young. And here the other day, we were down there, and we saw the pair. We've seen them now and then, but finally yesterday, or not yesterday, but this last week, we saw 4 goslings. And these things are about this size now, about the size of a duck. And they're still around mom and dad. And I'll tell you something, you don't want to go close to them. They don't fly, and you could probably try and catch one. But have you ever had an angry goose chase you? They don't care. They're there to protect their young. That's nature. That's natural. And yet, mankind is without natural affection. But for a Christian mother, especially there's that natural affection to care for the children's basic needs. One need is emotional warmth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul uses this term in writing to the Thessalonians. They weren't there that long and they got chased out by persecution, but he wrote them a letter to encourage them, and he was reminding them of how they acted toward them. And I'm just going to jump right into this verse here. It says in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children." And it's it's actually her own, her very own children. Paul and Timothy and Silas were there for about a month. Almost a month. And they led people to the Lord in that city and began teaching them immediately. And their care of them, Paul pictures as a mother caring for her. It says a nurse here, but it's one who is caring for and feeding their children. And it has to do with showing warmth. And so what children need, and I think of our little guys over here. He's a big guy now, so I'm not talking about you. Gabriel, it's your little brother I'm talking about. Have you seen these guys? I remember my kids and my grandkids, they'll run up to you, and they want you to hold them. And it's that holding, and you jostle them around, and you talk to them, or sing to them or whatever, and they get to understand that and become used to that and enjoy that. And that's what this word is talking about, that warmth. And so a mother, what's a mother to do? Well, to show affection, to show a warmth. And then also those repetitious needs that those young ones need. Feeding, cooking, shopping. And our kids can go along and say, "Fruit Loops, can we have more Fruit Loops?" Now, I'm not going to get on anybody for nutrition. That's between you and your family and so on and so forth. But, you know, you have to know how much can you spend and what's wise to spend it on. What should we have and what don't we really need, or at least we don't need it all the time. All of these things. And this is repetitious. This is day after day after day. There's the laundry. I remember back in the day, my mom had a wringer washer. And a big round washing machine, electric washing machine, had a wringer on it. I remember one time she got her hand caught in there. And, oh, I tell you, I felt so bad for my mom. I mean, I don't know, my dad was there and had a... It took some work to get her hand out, and it was bleeding and everything. She used that wringer washer, and then there was two wash tubs. One was a rinse tub, and then the other you'd wring it out, and then the clothes would go into the last tub. And from that tub, you'd take it out to your clothes dryer. Everybody in town had the same clothes dryer, or the same type of clothes dryer. Those two poles looked like short telephone poles with those wires going across, and the clothes would hang up on it. And I tell you, that's hard to beat that freshness of sun-dried, air-dried clothes and so forth. Well, if nobody's burning their garbage nearby, I think people had to take down their clothes right away if somebody mistakenly did that while someone... But I remember in the wintertime, cold, below zero weather, and my dad would enclose with a temporary enclosure our front porch. So it had these panels that he would set in. You could kind of see through it. It's kind of a plastic in a way. You could see through it. But mom would run clothesline back and forth on the front porch. And I remember the sheets drying in the wintertime. You know what they were? They were like pieces of plywood board They were just hard. It was funny. And yet they were drying. This is the old day. This is old school, before all the modern conveniences we had. But it was work. And it wasn't a one-off or an every now and then. It was continual. It was consistent. Now, we have to do the same thing, but we have a lot more conveniences than they had back then. But that's a part of caring for the needs, that need of that emotional warmth, and then the repetitious needs supplied. We have down here the personal hygiene. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, so I'm not going to name names. But I was involved in diapering my kids and many of my grandkids. You go, that's not a man's job. Well, when I became a young father, things were changing back then. My wife and I were talking about this in the church we used to attend back in Iowa. It was that older generation. The men never did that. And then there's a couple of us younger men, and we were right in there helping our wives. But the wives were the prime movers, changing those diapers, keeping them clean and so forth, bathing them before a meal and after a meal. Are your hands clean? Is your face clean before you sit down? And then after you're done, let's clean you up again before... Continual. This is all part of what a mother is to do. Second point we have here is found out of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Probably very common, should be a very common verse, well known, where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. He will not depart from it. So what's it talking about? We used to think that this had to do with salvation. If you teach your kids salvation, if you catechize them, if you send them to a catechism class, if you do something like that, they will learn to be Christians. So you can expose kids that way, and you can expose kids at home, but that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about you teach them how to behave. You teach them personal responsibility. In the 22nd chapter, continuing here in verse 15, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. In the next chapter, chapter 23, verse 13, says, withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. Now, it sounds pretty severe, but this was where you would apply the Board of Education, as they say, to the seat of knowledge. And you do it judiciously, not for spilled milk, not for things that weren't intentional, willful disobedience that meant to see how far they could go. So it was on occasion. That's, remember what we read about wisdom in chapter 3? Wisdom and understanding. You were wise to understand that the appropriate time you could spank younger children. And as they would learn from that, I remember being spanked. I remember going to my room and crying and going, I wish I were dead, and then they would feel sorry. And after I went through that a while, on my own in my room, and then I'd go, you know, that wasn't that bad. And really, you know, I was in the wrong. Now, maybe not every spanking turns into that, and I'm sure that wasn't the way it was always with me. But if you start bending the twig as you grow a child, raise a child at a certain point in their youth, it'll start growing in the right direction. After they're past a certain age, you've got to be wise again in understanding that you don't spank every disobedient, willful disobedient child. I remember that there's some stories in there. I don't know how fictitious they were, but stories about in the quote-unquote old days where a father would try and correct his teenage son or his, older teen. and where the son could beat him up. You have to use the correct method at the correct time. Withholding privileges, etc., etc. You have to be wise in your responsibilities of training personal limitation. And then there's the family chores. You see, here's one thing: when you train up a child, you're training them, you're working yourself out of a job. You're working yourself out of work. We were down staying with the Potlot grandkids here a couple weeks ago. And quite interesting, because when they were younger, this didn't happen. We did everything for them. Now, Grandma was there to make breakfast. And so she would send them out with a good... But they got up on their own. Yikes. I don't think I would have made it to school if my mom did that. I would have kept sleeping. But they had to get up on their own, and then they had to get cleaned up, showered, dressed, obviously, as they're now in high school and junior high. And they had to make their own lunch. They knew where the snacks were, where the bread was, where the peanut butter was, and lunch meat or whatever it was. They knew, and they put it together. And when you thought, you know what, I don't know if they're going to get out of here on time. Now, the boys, they were driving themselves. Jamin is a senior. He owns his own car, and they've been going to a Christian high school. And so him and his brother drive to the high school. That's their bus. And they get there. They get there on time. Training them. This is what you're training them in personal responsibilities. Training them in being obedient to the law. We had a father in our church back in Iowa, and he had two sons, and he was a great guy. He was a believer. He was a great guy. But if his boys got into trouble, he stuck up for his boys. I remember one of the boys was put in jail one time, I don't know, for speeding, or maybe he's even drunk and driving, or whatever. Anyway, he went down there and he read the police out. Wrong. That's not the way to do it. No. I remember when I went to school, I didn't want to get in trouble with the teachers, where they would have to notify my parents. Because whatever happened at school, and back in the day, back in school, you could get in trouble. Today, it almost sounds like a party, a free-for-all. I don't know all the details. But back then, you couldn't get away with most things if you were caught. But it was coming home and my parents knowing what had happened. Now, it wasn't that they spanked me or anything, but it was just that I had to go through it again. And go, and then have limitations set on me or whatever. That was a difficult thing. But that's what training a child is about, is to train them in the responsibility and the limitations concerning society, laws, government, authority, respecting authority, respecting the police, respecting government. We have that in Romans chapter 13. I'm just going to read that. We can read more, but just the first four verses, Paul says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power, this authority, to do that which is good, and thou shalt have do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same? For he, that is this governmental authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil." God not only allows, but he sanctions human government. And in a lot of areas, you can have big disagreements with a lot of areas of the human government. But when they have societal rules and regulations, such as speed limits, traffic lights, and so forth, there's a reason for that. One of the things a mother is to do is to train respect for the law. I remember when I was a kid in Mason City, Iowa, that was the big town. That was about 30,000. Our town had maybe 180 people in it at the time I was growing up there. But we'd go to this town, and they had traffic lights. And we'd go there to do our school shopping, preschool shopping in August. And we were there maybe a couple of other times. But I remember as a kid, my mom hung onto my hand when we came to a traffic light. And I was learning, you know, what's the old adage our kids grew up with? That red on top, green below. Red says stop, green says go, yellow says wait, even when you're late. And so they'd teach this ditty to our kids when they were growing up in school. But I was learning that stuff. But you want to hang on to a kid's hand until they're older and you're teaching them, you're training them. You go out there. And we had a farm, my dad shelled corn, did custom corn shelling for farmers. And we'd go out to different places. And I remember working at this one place and I don't know what the background, European, Eastern European background of this farmer, but he had kind of a brogue to him or whatever. And anyway, I was working around the machine, the sheller, and cleaning up ears of corn, putting them into the hopper and so forth. And Lawrence Borkert came up to me and he says, "You be careful." He says, "You'll get caught in that and you'll get ground up to smithereens." And back in the day, there were farmers who, with their corn pickers, would stop because the corn would get, the stalks would get bound up in those rollers. And they would try and take that corn stalk. And sometimes, they said this, when those rollers would grab that corn stalk and you were trying to pull on it, you couldn't let go fast enough before your arm went in between those rollers. And there were men, farmers, who lost their arms and their life through such accidents. So Lawrence might have sounded funny, and that's where I learned the word smithereens or smithereens, what he was talking about there. But that was a training. That was training. And that's what parents, that's what moms need to do with their young ones. And then also to have respect and care for one another. That you respect other people's properties and other people's rights and so on and so forth. We lived in a little town in Iowa where kids, you'd knock on the door for your friend's house, but sometimes you'd just open the door and walk in because you're kind of like part of their family. Now, you'd never do that, right? You should never do that around here in this day and age. But you learn limitations as you grow up. You learn to respect other people. That's all part of training. And all mothers having that storgos type of love, that affection for children, can and should be displaying this. But Christian mothers can go a step further, an important step further, and that is in training them in spiritual and biblical issues. Those little ears are adaptable to hear Bible stories and explanations. In fact, I've got a book here. It's quite old. This belonged to my wife, but it really wasn't hers. It was her mother. Her mother has her name in here. Lucille Yoakum, 1952. What the book says is, "Can you tell me answers to questions children ask?" And it's a Christian book. In fact, let me show you, or read to you the table of contents. Should have marked this. Here we go. It's very simple. 5 chapters. "Can you tell me about myself? Can you tell me about the world in which I live? Can you tell me about the animals of the world? Can you tell me about God? Can you tell me about heaven? It's taking those opportunities when they're younger. I'll tell you something. You let them get older before you try this, they're not going to want to hear. But when they're young, that's why God put children, or gave children parents, especially Christian parents, as to read the Bible, read Bible stories, Christian biographies. How many of you have read or had read to you Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? Several centuries ago in England, he wrote that book for his own children to kind of explain in story form becoming a believer and then living through life to the point where you finally go home to heaven. A very popular book. But things like that, taking that opportunity and responsibility. And then be ready to listen. Because your children are going to have, and grandchildren, are going to have cares and concerns. I mean, not simply, did you get your schoolwork done today? Or, generally, how did things go at school? And not becoming a their quote-unquote buddy, but being their parental confidant that they will come and open up. I've got this problem, or this happened in school today. Some of the things we hear today is that there's different groups going on within school systems and so forth, or classes, that the children are told, now don't tell your parents about this. Red flag. You teach your children now, if anybody says, don't tell your parents about it, the first thing you do is tell your mom and dad about it. Ready to be listening to their cares and concerns. 1 Peter 1 3:15 is very applicable here. The second part, we're going to use the first part in just a moment. But the second part of 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you, that is in you, with meekness and fear, with objectivity and a fear of missing out on the opportunity. Always be ready for children, for grandchildren, for young children. My mom, I can't remember her reading a lot to me, but I remember that she and the family, Dad too, took us to Sunday school and church, and she would be there as a Sunday school teacher for younger kids. I was never in her class, and I think that was probably by design, that a teacher's children weren't in the class. I'm sure that happened with some. But she was there for vacation Bible school and taking us there all the time and so forth. We saw that. A ready concern to listen. Be ready always to listen to their concerns. I showed you this book for young kids. Now when they get older and they're in junior high and into high school, here's this other one that we mentioned this morning. 10 questions every teen should ask and answer about Christianity. And I want to show you what those 10 questions are. Because now we're getting in the deeper stuff. Now we're getting in the stuff where we as parents a lot of times like to put our fingers in our ears and go, no, 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 I don't hear you. You've got to listen. You've got to hear. Here's the 10 questions that this book addresses for from a Christian perspective for young people. How can I live my best life now? Mental and physical health benefits of the Christian life. Chapter 2. Isn't Christianity against diversity? And this is about racism, slavery, Christianity as the most diverse movement in history. You want to find all kinds of people that have been brought into and accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're on the right track here. Third question. Can Jesus be true for you but not for me? You can have your way and my way. Get rid of that verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's no other way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So this person deals with that question. Fourth one, can't we just be good without God? Now that's what the world is trying to do. The unsaved world has been always trying to do that and always failing at that. But that's the idea that we can. And some people seem to arrive at that to a certain degree. But is that sufficient? Good question. Don't avoid it. Fifth question. How can you believe the Bible is true? And under that, the explanation is evidence for the Gospels and evidence for the resurrection, the true versus the literal. Sixth chapter. Hasn't science disproved Christianity? Seventh question. Why can't we just agree that love is love? Now, that gets into, I'm okay, you're okay. And if I want to be this today, I'll be this today. And if I want to be that tomorrow, I'll be that tomorrow. They get into that question. The eighth question, who cares if you're a boy or a girl? Do you ever think you'd even be asking that question? Ninth question, does God care when we hurt? And the tenth question, how can you believe in heaven and hell? These are questions that unbelievers and even believing young people ask. And they're legitimate questions. And they need a legitimate answer. Not to be avoided. We need to be listeners. The third answer that Scripture gives concerning the question, what's a mother to do? And this is really the most important. They're all important, but there's more weight on this one. Live out a growing personal relationship to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so now we come to the first part of that verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The first part says this, but sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts, or God as your Lord. You let Him be the boss in your life. The best thing you can be, testimony to your young people, to grandkids, to children, moms and dads. We're really kind of preaching a mixed message here. We're calling it Mother's Day, but this is Parents' Day. Is to be that yielded individual believer that's growing in this relationship, in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put the Lord above your children. Now, sometimes you go, well, wait a minute. This is necessary. I got to do this and this and this. Don't compromise your relationship and your devotion to Jesus Christ by the interference of all kinds of activities that are going to come into your kid's life. You have to decide early on where our focus going to be in our life. I want to read a passage, and this passage has to do with the time of the tribulation, the coming tribulation. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is talking about this. We want to start with verse 32, where Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, this context is related to the tribulation. You know how the definitive confession of Jesus Christ is? You know what the definitive? It's whether you take the mark of the beast or not. Because in the book of Revelation, it tells you everybody who takes that mark to escape difficulty. If you have that mark, what it demonstrates, you never believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you don't take the mark, at this time, the most severe consequence, and it's going to be quite common for believers, is death, martyrdom. It goes on to say, in verse 34, think not that I am come to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And this is how the divisions come about. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foe shall be they of his own household. Now here again, this is during the tribulation. And as you are a believer, some of the ones that are going to be most contrary to you are your own family members. So this issue of what we talked about, this word storge, this concern and love for kindred, this supersedes that. Your association with Jesus Christ, that even these relationships, these intimate family relationships will be broken between those who are believers and those who are unbelievers. And then in verse 37, it says this, "He that is fond of father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that is fond of son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now, how many times do we miss church because of kids' activities? I don't know for sure. I know it wasn't that many, but I know we did. I know we missed services now and then, but that wasn't the norm. But we did, so it's not a legalistic demand that it's either this or that. None of this, and there was a balance in there. There was a balance in there. But your kids are going to know your love for Jesus Christ as they see where you put your value in your life. So when you put Christ first in your life, even above your children, you need to be spiritually feeding yourself. Personal Bible reading, Bible study, communication with the Lord, starting with worship. Worship just tells you, Father, this is who I know you are, and I'm rehearsing. You're all powerful. You're all knowing. You have provided everything I need because of your agape love. You're good. You're a happy God. I realize all of this, and so I can come with any of my concerns now, and my concerns are going to be with my children, going to be with my spouse, it's going to be with my other relatives, it's going to be with my neighbors, it's going to be with my coworkers, and so I can bring any and all of these needs. And by the way, you know what one I left out here? The concern for myself. As a mother, what is a mother to do? Take care of, be feeding on the Word herself, and be supplicating or asking for herself so that she can be the kind of mother that is correctly warm towards her children and demonstrating the importance of Christ in her life. And up here we have, do we have that triangle? There we go. Okay. Living out and growing personal relationship to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're a believer, and there's the Lord. As you grow, now let's put a believing child or spouse here, and you as the mother, this is Mother's Day, but works with fathers too, over there. The more you grow toward the Lord, you see those arrows get smaller? You grow closer together. Now, let's say your spouse or even your children are not believers. So as you grow, you're studying the Word, you're attending services with other saints, studying the Word and praying on your own and together, collectively and so forth, and you're growing, well, what does that do with this person over here is an unbeliever? Well, you see where the distance is down here? And if you get up right up there by the Lord, the distance is the same. But do you want them to be attracted to you without Christ? Or do you want them to be attracted to you because of what they see in the Lord? There's a choice. And there's only one answer for a believer. There's only one answer. There have been mothers who have had sons that were unbelievers. And they prayed, they'd have the church prayer meeting and so forth, and pray for my son or my daughter, whatever. They're not a believer. And that mother would finally go home to be with the Lord. And as far as she knew, nothing ever happened. But here's the thing. What kind of a testimony did she leave behind? And there are accounts of these children, these adult children, finally coming to the Lord after their believing parent was gone. You don't know and I don't know. Now, we're kind toward them. We're fond of them. We have this storge love, this kindred concern and so forth. But supreme to that is our allegiance to and our desire to be obedient and to be growing in our relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's the best thing you can do as a parent. You may not know if your kids are going to become believers or not, but that's the best thing you can do. To show them that when they look at your life, they go, I know who my mom and dad are. I didn't agree with it. I don't agree with it now. But I know who they are. And I know that they're still fond of me. But I know where their allegiance lies. That's the bottom line. I remember my mom. I was saved when I was 9 years old. But before I went to school, I had 3 siblings who were in school all day. And so I'd be at home, be playing in the morning, doing whatever around the house. And my mom they had a kitchen counter kind of on 2 sides, and she had a radio on the end of this one counter, and she had her ironing board there, and she would be ironing, or she would be, there was a flour bin under there, and she'd be getting flour out and starting to bake something or whatever. And she was saved when I was born, or short after I was born. So now I'm about 4 years old. I'm not going to school yet. And what I'm seeing in this lady's life is that she's turning the radio on. And Peggy, you might be the only one here who remembers all of this. Back to the Bible with Theodore Epp. Chapel of the Air with John D. Jess. Heaven and Home Hour. And I forget the guy's name. But I could start singing some of the theme songs right now. I'm thinking of 2 of them right now in my mind. Chapel of the Air, John D. Jess out of Wheaton, Illinois. He holds my hand. Jesus holds my hand. Safely to heaven he leads the way. He is my keeper from day to day. He holds my hand. Jesus holds my hand. The way may be long, but my Savior is strong, and he holds my hand. I threatened to do that, and I did, didn't I? I'm a 4-year-old kid, and I remember that song because it came on every time. And I heard these guys' names, and I heard the name, and I was an unsaved 4-year-old. And God was preparing me. I didn't know it, but he was preparing me to respond later on in life. And I can look back at a woman who was listening, and another thing she would do, their bedroom was, we had a living room, and with their bedroom, and it just had 2 big curtains on a curtain rod to shut off their bedroom. And that would be open during the day, and I would see her kneeling at her bed. And it was a sincere prayer, praying, talking to the Lord. And I could hear some things now and then about us kids and about this or that. I don't remember all the detail. What I remember is her there, kneeling by her bed. She'd have her Bible open. She would have read some scripture and then she'd be talking to the Lord. Was my mom perfect? Absolutely not. Is Mark perfect? Absolutely not. Not yet. Not yet. By the way, mom is a sister in the Lord, and mom, at this present moment, is far better. Far better than her children that she left behind here. You see, these are the... When we ask the question, what should a mother do? You provide for your children according to that warmth and love that they need, and all of those regular necessities that they need, cooking and cleaning and bathing and laundry, all of that stuff. And then you train them. You train them to respect authority and to learn to be responsible and to use correction if necessary. Wait until your dad gets home. My mom really didn't do that because she had a couple of ways she could handle it right on the spot. So I don't know if I ever heard that from her. Now, I'd always rather have it from her than from dad, and I had it from dad several times. But training, child training, correcting, correction, and then training in the realm of being accustomed or learning. Where did we come from? Where are we going to? What is this life about? How did we get here? Answering all those questions. That's what a mother's to do. And then to live it. To live it in a growing, consistent fashion. I didn't say be perfect, because that's impossible right now. But to be growing. And by the way, when the kids are little, the grandkids are little, you take those opportunities, because in just a little while, they're going to be gone. And as they get older, you're not going to have the opportunities that you had when you were younger. You're going to have a different kind of opportunity. A lot of times, handling younger kids, oh, I can tell these simple stories. Now, over here, when they get older, I've got to start thinking about their questions. And what does Scripture say about that? These are some questions maybe I have never confronted myself, and I need to do that. Take the opportunity. You turn around, and they're gone. The kids are gone. The kids are gone. The kids have moved away. Grandkids, same thing. By the way, we get to see one of the grandsons that lives up in Alaska this Wednesday. Haven't seen him for a while. But there's opportunity now and then. And while we're still here as mothers and grandmothers, we've got the last verse up here is 2 Timothy 1:5. Where Paul says to Timothy, I remember the faith in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I remember their faith, and I know it's in you also. Those two women, two generations, were poured in to that young man's life, Timothy. And you can see the close relationship he had with the Apostle Paul and how the Lord used him. You pour into your kids and grandkids what you have been doing, training them to be obedient, to respect authority, to understand the Word, to know and understand the Word, and then to live an example that backs all of that up. And whether you see a change in their life or not, they have seen it, and they know. And God can use that at any given point. As we said concerning our brother Bill Lau this morning, it took a while for him. And the Lord is working in his life. Deanne's brother Phil is another good example. Didn't know whether he was a believer for a long time. He was. But it took a long time for him to come back to a relationship, not simply back to where he left off, but to move on from there and grow in grace. And such a vibrant, wonderful Christian testimony. You never know. But your labor, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It is not in vain. Father, thank you for our mothers and fathers. Fathers, fathers and mothers have not been ones that we could call a brother or sister in the Lord. But we thank you for them, Father, for their fondness for us and how you use them in our lives. Fathers, for others of us, those mothers and fathers were believers. And they had no guarantee that their children would believe what they did. And yet, as often has happened, it turned out that they too, at least some of them, became believers. And Father, we thank you that you have provided everything in your word for us to know how to be a good and godly parent. And so, Father, encourage each heart here today, whether they're a young mother, young father, older mother, father, grandparent, or an aunt or uncle, or a friend or neighbor of those around us. Father, as we move out from that close kindred relationship, Father, that we are being used by you to be a demonstration of eternal life. And that's why you've left us here. We thank you for that. Help us to keep on keeping on in your grace. In Christ's name, we give you thanks again. Amen.